Amen.
Amen.
When you and I come to something like this, and we've been together for so long, for a Bible study, it is kind of easy to forget or to not think of the fact that ever the servant of the Lord, that we are, thank you.
Yes, sir.
We are in many ways quite removed from the world in which these scriptures were written. The fact that the old covenant of Israel, the God of Israel, that the scriptures of Israel are written across the period, and depending on the last book you read and what the author's opinion was, but you'll see ranges from 12 to 1800 years. And the big problem there is when they're dating the writing of the Torah or the first five books. Or whether the ancient books of, like Genesis, were edited or not edited because they cover such a lengthy period of time. Stuff we don't need to deal with. But if you're reading through Genesis, you will find that Abraham and Sarah come to the town of Dan, D-A-N, which is very interesting because Dan is Abraham's great-grandson, who is a long way away from being born yet. And the town is not called Dan until the Israelites conquer it and settle the tribes. And the tribe of Dan will settle on the coast toward the Mediterranean and not like it there because of the Gentiles and the Philistines, and then move far north to Mount Hermon. And when they moved to the far north, to the sources of the Jordan River, they conquered the town of Lachish and changed its name to the town of Dan. But when Abraham and Sarah come to it already, it's already named Dan. And what am I trying to say? It's going to be named Dan 500 years later. So some editor in ancient time said, our kids don't know what that town is. We'll straighten that out. And they had Abraham and Sarah coming to the town of Dan, 150 years before Dan is born. Now, I'm just saying that to say this, that across the years, and when it's happening in your time, you don't think anything about it. You and I say Scripture is inerrant. But today, when we go through the Bible reading, you'll say, well, my version says, and my version says, and the translators have felt free to put the word there that seems right with them, and of course, that's what translating means, but when they do that, you're talking about inerrant, and you all have a different word. See? So these are the problems of Scripture, and these have been created by time. Time, okay? When I began to preach in my own lifetime, we could read the Bible responsively from the congregation to the pulpit because we were all carrying the same Bible. Right? Try that one this Sunday. Okay. Now, what we're talking about is in the fullness of the tribal life of the nation of Israel, a nation that had gone through many phases, finally split in half. When they became Confederates and Yankees, or Israelis and Judah and the tribes of Israel, when they split, they never got back together again. And then with time, as it festered on an end to time, they began to survive various empires, the empire of the Assyrians, the empire of the Babylonians, the empire of the Persians, the empire of the Greeks, the empire finally of the Romans. And into the midst comes a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who many of those Hebrews began to believe was more than all the prophets. And a handful of them began to foresee, as they read their scriptures, there was something going on in scripture they had not focused on, and as a result, most of their people missed the visitation of God. And when they went back, it was traced in there. So I want to give you an illustration of that, and then I wanted to focus on where we're at in the book of Ephesians. But when we're reading Ephesians, remember this. We are at the mature peak of approaching the end of. Let's put it that way. We're approaching the end of the life of a man named the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And in his latter years, which he spent maybe with two imprisonments in Rome, maybe one, but a lot of the guys with the big brains think two imprisonments of Paul. He wrote a series of letters called the prison letters. And it looks like he is trying to focus the thinking of his people. I read that as an ordained minister in the Church of Jesus Christ 2,000 years later. I have baggage. I'm not just a servant of the Lord. I'm an ordained Church of the Nazarene minister. Okay? So first of all, when you listen to me, you already have checked the checkpoint. You got me in that box, all right? So you don't expect me to defend the infallibility of the Pope. Now, why would I pick that one? I have to pick an obvious doctrine we can all know about so I can say all of us have issues that we have picked up for the journey, and it's very real to you and me, but it's stuff that's been added to Jesus Christ. It's easier to pick one. There's only one of us in this room that is under the shepherdess of the Pope, so it's easy for me to pick that one because the rest of you can say, well, I don't think I believe that. So, you know, we can all come along. But let's just talk about it. We all have our issues because we're encampments. When you go back to the letter of Ephesians, that doesn't exist. It's not even in the picture. You have a man who has become convinced that in the history of Israel, God, back I go, Tom. I won't make it. I'm not going to make it this morning without you. And I didn't know I had the problem until I got up. No, I've had too many of them. But Ed, you're an angel. Well, no, maybe not. Paul's writings are written in the simplicity of a Jew who has become convinced, as a Hebrew person, he has become convinced that Jesus of Nazareth was the visitation of the God of Israel to Israel. Okay? Now, think about that of the original Christians. And remember, I haven't even read the scripture yet. Think about that. We're going to Ephesians 4, and as we go there, we're going to compare it with another prison letter where Paul wrote similar. But in Ephesians 4, we'll begin at verse 17. While I'm setting you up so we can go to that in just a minute, I want you to hear the kinds of verses. Most of your hearts and minds are not into the book of Isaiah right at the moment. But you'll remember this when I say it. One of the most memorable parts of book of Isaiah for we Christians is when you get to Isaiah 53. You remember, he was wounded for our transgressions. He's bruised for our... Remember, it just goes on for a whole chapter. We hid as it were our faces from him. Most of us go there and read it and don't read what's around it. But the egg of Isaiah 53 is laid in the nest of the book of Isaiah. So listen to Isaiah 54. Listen to a verse that surrounds that text.
All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children.
Okay. Now, depending on which Bible, Isaiah 54, you read, some of your Bibles will read, and great will be the prosperity of your children and everything. That's because it's the Hebrew word shalom. Great will be the shalom of your children. The other thing is, depending on how woke your Bible is, I say that because all your political ears go beep, 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 beep. Well, you know, Frank's reading a newer Bible. I don't know the version you just read.
ESV.
But the Hebrew, and if you read the older Bibles, King James, the RSV, and those, they'll say great, your sons will be taught by God. Now, but a former generation, that was no struggle because they knew it was inclusive and it didn't mean a gender. But what we have here is your children will be taught by God. Now that kind of a statement is going to be repeated by Paul to the Thessalonians in the New Testament. But in the midst of his ministry, Jesus is at a very fevered place in his preaching, and he suddenly says these words. I'm having it read from, you don't turn to it, you're going to hear it, from John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 45. Okay, John 6, 45.
Can I say a word or two about what leads up to that?
Say anything you want to.
Well, the Jews were murmuring. They were, listening among themselves. And wait a minute. We know this man. He's Joseph and Mary's son. Lived out. How can he say he came down? He's the bread that came down out of heaven. So he says, stay for Jesus there. And Jesus said, as of why they murmuring, that no one has the power to come to me, come face me, unless the Father who sent me draws them. And the word can really mean drag, because you keep reading your scripture and it keeps drawing you and you fight, and then finally the Lord just drags you in there, or he draws them. And then I will resurrect him in the last day. Then he said, it is written. It's perfect tense for the ancient soul. Happened at past time, as long as it's present, it reminds us. It's written in the prophets. And that's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, all the time. It's written in the prophets. I didn't look up where this was written, but it's written in the prophets. And it shall be all to be teachers of God. Everyone who heard from the Father or hears from the Father and learns. In other words, what we get discipled from, but learns. Comes to me.
Now he's translating from Greek, so you got his translation. Okay? And 6:45 reads, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Okay?
And the disciple is there is where they get taught.
Yeah.
Because this word actually means what they require.
Now, you see what's going on here. John in his text, this is where they make the attempt to stone our Lord. John in his text is saying, Isaiah wrote this, but we never highlighted it. We didn't, when we were reading through our text, we never focused on it. But it was there all the time. So when Jesus is preaching, He goes back to this verse in Isaiah 54, and he focuses it right on him. They're grumbling about who he is and what he is, and they're saying, well, this is Joseph's son. We know the family, and they're not much. We know the family. And then here's Jesus standing there saying, have you not read in your prophets that it stands written? They'll all be taught by God. Now here's our Lord saying there's something bigger going on in here than you're getting. You came to see what it is I'm teaching. You came to see whether or not you agree with me. You came to see whether or not I'm really deep. But what you don't know is God is doing something in your midst. And you're living at the level of critiquing it. And if I were in a different setting, I'd say this. When they said, you're Joseph's son, what they're actually saying is, well, we're looking at the historical Christ. That's what scholars do today. They think they look intelligent. We're looking at the historical Christ. The truth of the matter is, they were missing the real picture. It was God himself who was in the room teaching. Your children will be taught by God. And that's what's going on in this setting. Now, why am I doing this? To get us back to the book of Ephesians. To say this. We don't often think this way. We've got our practical issues. Talking to a couple of the men here just before I got up, and this particular congregation we're in right now, Donaldson Church of Christ, is needing a new, whatever the title is, lead minister or preacher or whatever he is when he gets here. Or she is, or I doubt that. Yeah, I doubt the Church of Christ will do that. But you're already doing some things I didn't think you would. Or I wouldn't be here, probably. What am I doing here, huh?
You're a man of God, that's why.
What's going on in this room is God is doing something different. Now, Paul doesn't have any of those agenda items. Those aren't going on in his agenda. He's going on to explain the visitation of God to the people of Israel was the redemption of the world and the beginning of an all-new creation. And for him, that is Jesus of Nazareth. We've been working our way through Ephesians week after week. Now we're at verse 17 of the fourth chapter. An elderly or a mature, whichever word you like, minister of the Lord with lots of insight, writes this. Verse 17. Now I affirm and testify in the Lord. That's a heavy starting of the verse. I'm going to speak to you now in God. What I'm about to say is that you must no longer live. And almost all American Bibles will read Gentiles. Gentile is a Gentile word, Jews and Gentiles. The ancient word is ethnics, the tribes of earth. There's the people of God, that's Israel. And then there's those other tribes. And all those tribes were called ethnics. So we have the Gentile. You must not live. Now, you're not taking this personal yet, so let me make it personal. You must not live like Americans do.
Amen.
That's the ethnic. You can't live like you were simply an American citizen anymore. Paul is a citizen of Rome. He cannot live like the Romans. Okay? Goes on. In the emptiness or futility or the void of their own brains, their minds. Your brain, my brain, why am I pointing at you? My brain is not deep enough for me to be right with God. I have to have a transformation of my brain to even bring me into awareness of God. I must not figure out what I am to do in every situation. Okay? Verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding. It's called the evening news. Okay. I have voted as a young man for Richard Nixon. And looking at my choice in the upcoming election, I have thought, where is that pin? Nixon now more than ever. Get that dumb thing out. But I remember feeling he was being framed and all that stuff until finally he was standing on the side of a helicopter doing. And it was all over. When they began to play the tapes of the back room and his filthy language came out and everything. What happened to that Quaker boy? Okay? Now, I'm trying to say this. You watch your TV and you watch the guys of one political party defending the president. Well, you know, we all have somebody bad in the family, you know. And then you watch the other guys. Oh, you don't know what else is going to come out because this is a corrupt family. And, you know, what we're doing is we're playing for political advantage and it becomes logic. And what happens then, people begin to, you choose your camp and then you just begin to think that way. Now that's so obvious. That's political right now. But this is saying we must realize that human knowledge has a dark spot, a blank spot, a blind spot in the comprehension of things. Because without God, you have never come to complete truth. He's going to go on. They are at odds with the life of God or alienated from the life of God or at enmity, whatever your Bible reads. Right there in verse 18. Alienated from the life of God. And because of their lack of knowledge, if you have an older Bible, because of their ignorance. That's not really politically correct to say it that way right now. But it's because of the ignorance that is in them. And the hardness of their hearts. They've become calloused. And have given themselves up to, now you have some words here, and I'm in the middle of verse 19. They gave themselves up to, this light reads like Romans chapter 1, 18 to the end. They gave themselves up to. Now, you have a word that is something like looseness, licentiousness, indulgence. Indecency. Any other words?
Vice.
Sensuality. What does sensuality mean?
A pleasure of all sorts.
Yeah, and it's organic, isn't it? It comes. You have equipment that says, "Ooh, this steak is perfect." Your little old sensuality say, "Yep." I'll take another bite of that one. Thank you. Or she is lovely. That's sensuality. Or scratch there. That feels good. That's sensuality. How about this? I sense the presence of the Lord. Woo. So, is it possible that God is bigger than our feelings? The sensuality of their minds, okay? Greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness. They have an appetite for the tainted. Do you have a different way of saying that there? That's the very end of verse 19.
It's done with nothing to satisfy their final desires.
Yeah. Go on the internet. Take a look around. You know what happened to rock? You go back and look at the comedy of somebody way back there who came out of vaudeville like Red Skelton. You can hit him on your search engine and he'll come up. You know, I've seen him several times say on the internet, "Hope you had a good evening this evening. God bless you." Comedy can be clean. Oh, no, it can't. Ask any comedian today. See, our ability to shock and everything just keeps going further and further and further. So what happens is you there's no end to the wish to stimulate themselves. Every practice. Okay, verse 20. You did not learn Christ in this way. Now remember, sensuality is there too. You didn't learn him just through feelings. Assuming you have heard about him and have been taught, do your Bible say of him or in him? Verse 21, you have been taught in him, in him, in him, about him. Roy, if you find that in verse 20, what is it in Greek?
In him
is correct.
Yeah.
You've been taught not just about him. Yeah. You've actually been taught in him. The knowing of Christ is not studying him. The knowing of Christ must become a personal journey in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what the text is saying.
Brother Henry. And when you're resting in place, it's what in the Greek kind of means. Like we're resting in place in the building right here. Talking to Sabrina a while ago, we were talking about being in the Word and continuing in it. That the Holy Spirit takes you over. The Holy Spirit takes you over because you're living in the Word. The Holy Spirit is pushing you. That's your calling. See what you get.
The union of your inner person with Jesus of Nazareth is the transforming of your mind to think at the God level instead of thinking at the level of the animal, which is you eating and drinking and thinking and doing what feels good to you. Every animal that exists does exactly the same thing. But you have been created to be transformed into the living life of God Himself. And here is, you were taught in Him. And the next phrase after that, that ends verse 21, is the truth is in Jesus. Since this is a Bible study, it's awfully easy to trust the things that are about Christ instead of actually trusting Christ. I could give my entire life in service to the church, believing I was serving God. But God was in Christ. This is the fine edge that goes all through the Gospels. When Jesus says to them, "You trust in the temple, but a greater than the temple is here. You search the scriptures because in them you think you have life, but they speak about me." There's a real fine line there, guys. And the fine line is that the Bible is a phenomenal book, but it's the book that brings us to Him. It has a mission. It's not meant to bring you to the Bible. The Bible is meant to bring you into union with Him. And when it says there at the end of verse 21, the truth is in Jesus, be careful you go all the way. Did Jesus speak the truth? Yes. But He did more than that. What more than that? He is the truth. He doesn't just speak it. He is it. And the truth is in Jesus. And I'll say this to Toby, because the rest of you can apply it. But if I say it to Toby, you'll know I'm trying not to be offensive. Except to Toby. The truth is not in the doctrines of the Church of the Nazarene. The truth is in Jesus Christ. And if those doctrines aren't pointing in the right direction, even if they're a step off, they're off.
We include us too.
Yeah. Yeah. I want to, but I'm trying to be careful. Verse 22. Put off your old nature, Gentiles, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. Now that's back to the sensuous appetites. And when you deal with, I'm trying to let my eyeballs go over here, sensuous lust, that is epithumios. Every person is tempted when they're drawn aside of their own epithumia. Epithumia, strong desire. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's Paul, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I mean, you read these words often in Paul. The renewing of your mind. You have to stop thinking the way you're thinking. I have a good friend. We do breakfast at least once a month. His name's John. John and I get together. John is an advocate, strong Democrat. And he knows I'm a conservative who is forced to vote Republican. And he wonders how a man can be deep with God and think like I think. So even yesterday, I got a strong email from, because morning, noon, and night, he every day he reads the New York Times and everything. And I told him, I said, of course you think the way you think. You keep eating at that steakhouse. You keep feeding on it. Well, we have a great time. I love him. I love him with all my heart. I think he needs brain surgery, but I love him. Now, just how does this happen? You keep feeding the way you think, and you get stronger in how you think. And Paul's trying to say, renew your mind in Jesus Christ and begin to think in Jesus Christ. Just realize that all this stuff is going to pass away. It will not last. It may last all your lifetime, unfortunately. But it will not last. Jesus Christ is the only thing eternal. Picture 10 in the eternal. This is a man in prison. Okay? Writing under the Holy Spirit.
It's interesting that he uses the phrase spirit of your mind.
That's right. We're talking about something deeper than your Purkinje fibers.
Yeah.
Yeah. The attitude of your mind, the very working. And what if the spirit word, I'm sure in all your Bibles it's little here, but what if it were capitalized, the spirit of your mind? See, we have, the guy, it could be a gal, the person who's translating the scriptures has to make a determination. Is this Holy Spirit or is this attitudinal? And so they have chosen to say this is attitudinal. But what if it weren't? What if you capitalize the S on spirit? That's an English problem, not a Greek problem. Whether or not to capitalize is all in English. All right? So that's how your theologian's thinking, who's telling you what the Bible says. Are you okay? Every time there's a he in the pronouns of your New Testament, your translator says, is this he Jesus? If it is, I have to capitalize it. Now, some Bibles don't do that, but okay. Verse 24, and put on the new person, the new nature. In Greek, it's the new man. created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this is Paul in this masterpiece letter called Ephesians. And this is where his heart's beating. You'll find it in all the prison letters. Well, it's in all his letters, but he's focused in the prison. In Philippians is one where he says, what I used to value, all my heritage and everything, I now think of as dung in order I may know Christ and be born. I mean, that's another one of the prison letters. I'd like you to join me in the book of Colossians. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Why? Because it's written at the same time. I don't mean the same moment. I mean, it's a prison letter. It's a prison letter, okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. And I want you to feel free. Interrupt me here. Let's talk about this. But look what he says. Now, I want you to know how greatly I struggle over you, or I strive for you, or how greatly I labor for you, okay? And for those in Laodicea. Church that Paul doesn't often mention. And for all those who have not seen my face, that their hearts could be encouraged and knit together in love, that's the unity our Lord prayed for on the night he was betrayed. They might have all the wealth of assurance and understanding, or all the riches of secure comprehension. Your Bible says something like that, doesn't it? Okay? In the knowledge of the mystery of God, or the knowledge of God in the mystery of Christ, or the knowledge of God in Christ as a mystery, or something like that. Here we have a double genitive. Both the word God owns the mystery, and Christ. Both are possessing it. Okay? So the knowledge of this mystery. The mystery is a mystery of God and a mystery of Christ. Do you all see that? We're in verse 2. You all together? We're moving into verse 3.
Can I ask a question?
Yes.
There seems to be a paradox in Ephesians in verse 24 actually. And that is, it seems like Paul is saying, you must put on this new way. And yet, other writing in Paul talks about the only thing that you can have is what God has given you.
That's right.
And it's just interesting that I've skimmed over this paradox. I want it in my mind to be either, look what I have done, I have done what the scripture told me to do, or the other part of me says, in humility, there was nothing I could do, it had to be God. And yet both are true.
Well, one of the painful realities of aging is you get wiser because you suddenly realize things you never realized.
Yeah.
Right now, my wife is having guests from our first pastor at all next week. So we have people from Michigan coming to be with us. It's a high privilege at this station of life that anybody wants to be with me. But I think they want to be with her. But at any rate, they're coming. In order for them to come, we're going to clean house.
We?
We. And we means a lot. So I am now thankful it's Friday, because since Monday, you wouldn't believe what we've had to clean. Things we could walk by all week, all year round, but now we're getting it clean. And as I collapsed in bed last night, I thought, looks pretty good. Now, trouble, they come, they won't know a thing. They just think we live like this all the time. Okay, what I have realized is how much harder, and I just had the conversation with her, how much longer are we going to do this? Because though I inside I feel like I'm still young. When I go to do anything, I find out quite quickly I am old. We don't realize it is God that gives us the ability to do it. We can only do what God has allowed us to do and empowers us. And that when we're doing it, He's really the one doing it. It is God at work in you both to will and to work out His good pleasure. We don't realize that. And it is a paradox. It's running side by side.
Brother Henry, I'd like to give a comment on the word about what we were talking about. Jesus told His apostles before He ascended into heaven to wait in the city, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed. The word is many translations say, but it means the word is clothed with power from on high. And we know what happened on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. They were completely clothed with power from on high. This is the same word used here. As what we were talking about before, into the word, here we're here right now because I know myself, I need these meetings like you talked about. You need these other Christians. But whatever it takes to engulf yourself into God's God-breathed words until the Holy Spirit starts taking over in your life, that keeps you away then from all the things of the world, because they're still there and you can still go quickly. But the Holy Spirit and the Word. I hope this is a little explanation of what it means to be clothed today. So you have preached that before. We still have the same thing they did.
Yes, we do. You live in great wealth, whether you know it or not. And you have tremendous abundance. And that can allow you to absorb stuff that isn't necessarily enriching you, but it's thrilling you. You like it. That's the world of the sensuous. Dave?
Every day that I have my devotions, my time of devotions, it's a routine. I go through the same process day after day. And it's a routine, but it is not really a routine, because every day I am blessed more and more and more and more in my time alone with the Lord. And I think that some of this is stating that very thing. It's not my doing. It's the fact that the Lord is visiting me and renewing me day after day after day.
Okay. When you look at verse 3 of Colossians 1, our Bible, does yours begin in whom or in him? What is it all? Are you all whom's? In whom? Okay. Are hidden or hid? All the rich resources or treasuries or of wisdom and knowledge. I say, in order that no one may be deceived or deluded by slick speech or by twisted speech or by beguiling or attractive speech, ensnaring speech. For though I am absent in the body, I am present with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good future. Now, he breathes through in verse 2 something called the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God. Now, he after going through this trickery of speech, remember as we go on in verse 3, in him, in whom, all the wealth of wisdom and knowledge is secured. Let's go. Verse 6. Therefore, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord. Well, I wish you all had a Hebrew feeling to that word Lord instead of an American feeling, because the American feeling is Jesus as my master or Jesus as boss. And this is Jesus as God. Jesus as Lord. Walk about in him. Most of your Bibles probably say live in him. But it's actually walk around in him. Let your behavior be in him. Rooted and built up in him. Your foundation, you're established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing or abounding in thanksgiving. Verse 8, see to it. Now here's that paradox, George. See to it that no one takes you. Do you have a word there?
Captive.
Pray. Some Bibles say pray, P-R-E-Y, not A-Y. Pray. Some take you captive by what? What do you have? Philosophy. What else?
Empty, deceitful
what?
Philosophy.
Empty and deceitful philosophies. According to human tradition. According to the base or foundational or elementary or low. Here you go, Toby. Spirits of the universe. The spirit of your mind. Of creation, the cosmos. But not according to Christ. Okay? For in him, the entire being, or the whole fullness of God, or of deity, if your Bible, however it's translated, dwells embodied. In the body of Jesus, the complete being of God. But in Christ is God to be found. And you are to come to your fullness in him, who is the head and rule of all authority. Let me do just one more verse and then I'll wrap it up. In him is your circumcision. It's no longer something the rabbi did on the male organ. It is now a circumcision of your inner person, so that you have been removed from what drives the culture and society as a whole and have been centered entirely in Jesus Christ. He is the reality. Every system, the Republic of the United States of America is not permanent. You might say, well, here recently it's looking a little quicker, it's going down. No. I'm just simply saying, everything of this world will pass away. If I want a PhD in the world of professional theology, which sounds like I'm going deeper in God, doesn't it? PhD in theology. I have to come up with a new theory of unthought approach. So what I'm doing, I'm in fact putting a new twist on truth, which creates another philosophy. Then you go around with charts and bullet points selling your new insights. And if it's attractive enough to the congregation, you can make enough money to make a living off it. And you will die wise. It's all man-made. It's about the truth, but the truth is not there. The truth is him. See? Paul's drawing that real clear. The truth is him himself. and you come to the fullness of life in Him, and you have everything you were created to have. You have it all. If you have Jesus Christ, you already have it all. The excess that you're being required to pick up is man-made. It's human. All right? Should I give you an illustration?
Yeah.
I've given you enough. My denomination as a whole, not 100%, but 98%. My denomination as a whole has gone what we call contemporary. I don't know what contemporary is, a moving target. You know? What is contemporary right now is yesterday's history tomorrow morning. You know, so contemporary is always. So no matter where I am, now this Sunday I'll be preaching at a place called Griffin's Chapel, which is up toward Erin, Tennessee. So on the direction, on the way to Paris. I'm going to there, I'll be there. Now country churches is a little, you get a trip into yesteryear in country churches, so I'll have a little yesterday. And I don't know why they're having me, they're calling it Old Timers Day. Can't believe it. Anyhow, that's neither here nor there. On the whole, 90% of the time I'm out. Wherever I'm at, we rock. Now, the young people don't think we rock. The young people think we look ridiculous. But, you know, we're doing all this and we're trying to learn all these contemporary songs. And whatever it is, we're standing way too long. And then I get in my car. You know what I have in my car? 100 greatest hymns ever written. These fantastic choirs are singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is My..." I'm rolling down the highway. I know every word. You know what that is? My taste. My taste. And when I'm in my taste, I feel better about everything. Jesus is Lord. This is the way God wrote music. How do I know God wrote music that way? Because I like it. Now, I'm trying to give you an illustration. An illustration is, you know, Jesus Christ was Lord before Handel wrote the Messiah. It was never in. Jesus Christ is Lord when chants were in. I'm a Wesleyan, and it's hard for me to believe that Wesley's music was once thought of as low-class brabble. It's the stuff they sing on the streets. It was not. It's now the hymns that are too stiff for the kids to sing. Now, I'm just showing. This is all stuff, it's all trendy. Jesus Christ is eternity. And if you have Him, you already have it all. When I had Roy read from the beginning, he was supposed to read one verse from John 6. He can't do that. Why? Because there's so much going on in that chapter. He said, you can't do this. And so he just began to... Now, what he's doing is he's saying, this is a dynamic moment in Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is doing? He's standing in the highest moment of Israeli history, when the temple was the largest it had ever been, and when the whole worship system and all the customs, and you know what's happened? All the stuff they've collected to serve God better have become a roadblock for them recognizing the one true God when He was right in their midst. Listen, guys, this is big stuff. The simplicity of Jesus of Nazareth was the whole thing. Oh, but Gary, you should listen to the silver trumpets blast on the Day of Tabernacles down at the temple. There is nothing. When they blast, chills go up my spine. Sensual. And Paul from the prison cell saying, all the wisdom of God is in Him. This is the mystery. The mystery. I used to think, now this is going to sound like politics again, left, right, okay? I used to think you missed the way, the truth, and the life when you got off it to the left. You got loose. You didn't live true to it. You began to compromise in your life. I thought that's how you compromise on Jesus. It's taken me a lot of years to realize you can be just as wrong if you get off on the right. If you add to Jesus. If you say something is a must, and it really isn't a must because of the simplicity of Christ, you can be just as wrong because Jesus Christ already is the fullness of the being of God. And He alone is life.
May I ask a question?
Yes.
Are your CDs a cappella?
Half of them.
Need to get rid of half.
No, half of them are. You know why? I once had a friend here called Ken Hughes. He gave me a bunch of a cappella tapes. Some really great singing.
A nice fellow.
Right, they were wonderful. At the end of a Bible study in Shoney, he walked up to me and said, "Do you like a cappella music?" I said, "I think so." He said, "Here." And it's in the car right now. "He being gone yet speaketh." Love, Ken. Okay, anything else? Guys.
Not on the topic, but I bring you thoughts from Gail. He feels he's been through the worst of the emotional part of what has happened with his son. And he feels it's by the grace of God, his belief in and tremendous faith and trust in God is what's really bringing him through this. He would like to have been here today, but he said there's so much going on that he just couldn't get here today.
For the sake of all the men in the circle, are you free to talk about his son?
I don't know the details, only what I saw in the news. I have not talked to him about details, but apparently in the midst of his son's taking someone else's vehicle, the owners went after him and ended up shooting him dead.
Did you hear this?
But he is very much here in spirit. He said, "Tell him I love him."
That's Gail. I don't know if he'll be here next week, but this would be a good time for the circulation of a card for Gail. So some of you, I know sometimes it's Tom, sometimes it's Greg, sometimes it's you, Toby, but we ought to pray for him. Right?
Is he in the hospital?
The son is dead.
Oh.
He was shot dead. The way the news says that it was a car robbery. Okay? When you walk out of here today, I want to tell you that after 2000, I'm going to pray for Gail in just a second, okay? I'm going to have one of you pray. When you go out of here today, I want you to realize that when you're reading a book like Ephesians, you're back in the simplicity of the first generation. They've never heard of the Reformation. They've never heard of the church councils and creeds and all that stuff. Church history has added to Christ and makes Christ fill volumes of human works. For Paul in the prison cell, Christ himself is everything. And when you take in all your wisdom, adding to Christ, you may in fact be corrupting Christ. No matter how good the intentions, no matter how wise the words, be careful, Because when you add to Christ, you become impressed with your achievements, and they are a corruption of the simplicity of the life of God in you. Okay? That's the message.
I might say before you pray, in contrast to what we just heard with Gil's son, I think I read Wednesday night there was like 200 Auburn students that were baptized. I mean, so you here are the forces of evil and the forces of good that are colliding, and yet God is alive and the Holy Spirit is being poured out.
I haven't heard this. Is there a revival going on at Auburn? Auburn was an old, like Vanderbilt, you wouldn't know, but Auburn was an old Methodist school. Whoa, that'd be big news. That's wonderful. Okay. Rick, would you pray for Gail?
Sure.
Would.
Father God, our comforter, our source of everything that we know. Father, we come before you this morning on behalf of our brother Gail. Father, we're so impressed by his desire to be with us, even when he doesn't feel like it. And Father, we know that his heart's heavy. So Father, we just ask that she would just come down and through your power and through your servants, that he could feel your love and your closeness. Father, we just ask that we will be aware of what we can do. Father, we know that that Gail's unwaveringly serving you, and what a great example that is to each of us. Father, we thank you this morning that Gary's reminded us we need to always drink from your fountain, the fountain of your Son, the truth, the pureness. And Father, help us not to be deceived by those things that the evil one would put forth. And Father, we pray for those that are around us, that they can see who you are and know the truth. And Father, we pray that in some way we can be ambassadors today that can help them be encouraged and want to follow and have you lead their lives. Father, please protect us, and thank you again for this time together with all these brothers. It's through Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen. God bless you.